But we're going to consider tonight the third petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And the explanation for that in the Heidelberg Catechism is given in Lord's Day 49, page question 124, page 26, which is the third petition. And the answer, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven," that is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will, and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. What is God's will? Perhaps you've asked that question before. Christians are often perplexed by this question. What is God's will for my life, for this situation? From the words that Jesus teaches us to pray here, it's obvious that God has a will for our lives. Thy will be done on earth by us as the angels do it in heaven. Today, as we look at this petition, we want to answer the question, what is God's will? And at the end of the sermon, we should know this: what is God's will for me in my life? We should be praying that God will help us to do his will as the angels do it in heaven, and we should be praying that God will help us to submit to his sovereign purposes and will for our lives now and in whatever he brings us in the future. In the petition that Jesus prays, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done," it's clear that the will of God is an important subject in relation to prayer. And certainly, we see that in a passage that I referenced last week from 1 John 5 and verse 14. When we pray, this is the promise of God to us, 1 John 5 and verse 14. "This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." So God's will should give us confidence as we pray. And really what Jesus is teaching us in this model prayer and in the petitions of the Lord's Prayer is how to pray in accordance with the will of God. God will hear a prayer that is acceptable to him. And the acceptable prayer is the one that is according to his word. And what's important for us to understand in that regard is that prayer is not a way for us to put pressure on God to conform to our will. Sometimes we think of prayer that way. A child will try sometimes to change the will of their parents by continually badgering and complaining until they get their way. And sometimes we think of prayer that way. And we ask for things oftentimes that are contrary to the will of God. And Jesus teaches us here to pray, "Not my will, but thine be done." And it's as we pray this petition that we don't change the will of God, but we become changed and come into conformity with the will of God. And that's prayer. It's a means of grace, a means by which God changes us, and a means by which God also gives us what we ask, which is in accord with his will. So let's consider tonight this petition, "Thy will be done." Notice first the meaning, second the content, and third the answer. The meaning of this petition, "Thy will be done." The content of this petition, what we pray. And then third, the answer that God gives to this petition. The previous petition was, "Thy kingdom come." And we noted that it was an often misunderstood petition, and so is this one, thy will be done, often misunderstood. Some think that because God's will never changes, that really we don't need to pray about the will of God, that there's a kind of passive resignation that we have to God's will. We don't know God's will, and so we just go along. We just submit. And that can be sometimes taken to extremes. Somebody gets sick and they say, it's God's will for me to be sick, so I'm not going to see a doctor, I'm not going to take medication. Or someone says, it's God's will to provide for me day by day, so I'm not going to get an education or a life skill or a job interview. God will provide. Or if it's God's will to save my children, he'll do that. I'm not going to put any effort into it. Sometimes it even comes out this way, that some resort to the idea that it's wrong to bring exhortations and admonitions from the Word of God, because God in his grace and according to his sovereign will save whom he will, and it's not for you or me, or even the preaching, to exhort people to repent and to believe in Jesus. And there's this fatalistic idea. With this petition, though, we see that God has a will that he calls us to follow. And that's on the foreground in this petition. When the Lord's Prayer here speaks of the will of God, it doesn't have primarily in view the hidden purposes of the decree of God, the will of God here, which we pray will be done on earth by us as it's done in heaven by the angels, is not some mysterious, hidden, undiscovered secret that we'll only come to know through dreams or visions or revelation. That's not the idea here. We're not praying here that God will make known to us the answers of the big questions that we have in life. Whom shall I marry? What job shall I pursue? What education should I get? No, the will of God here is very clear. It's revealed. The word will refers to one's desire, what God desires. And here it refers to God's desire or will for us. And for our lives, for our conduct in our lives. And the will of God is summarized here in the commandments and the precepts of the law of God. That's clearly revealed. Now we're going to say a little later in the sermon some things about the mysteries of God's providence, and about the will of God's decree for us as that unfolds for us in our lives. But the focus in this petition is the will of God's commandments, the duties that God has put in front of us. And in fact, it's our obedience to what God has put in front of us that's part of the answer to our submitting to the mysteries of providence, the unknown will of God that unfolds in our lives. In Reformed theology, there's a helpful distinction here to help us to get our mind around what we're talking about here when we pray, thy will be done. The will of God is distinguished as having two aspects or two parts. There is first the will of God's decree, that is his plan, his sovereign counsel, which will stand for all of time. And then there is the will of his command, or the will of his precepts. And that's what God commands for you and I in life. The will of God's decree and the will of God's command. And one of the perhaps clearest illustrations in the Bible of the distinction between these two things is Moses coming to Pharaoh and saying, let my people go. It's very clear there what the will of God's command was. The will of God's command to Pharaoh was, let my people go. And yet it wasn't God's purpose and it wasn't God's decree immediately that Pharaoh would let the people go. And so we read that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh and he wouldn't let them go. And we know that God had a purpose in that, a greater purpose, not only in the deliverance of Egypt, but also in the deliverance of Israel, but also in the destruction of Egypt and of Pharaoh, so that, and Romans 9 relates this to the sovereign purpose of God in election, so that it might be made known in all the earth through Pharaoh that God was God. Now, this doesn't mean that God has two wills, and it doesn't mean either that there's a contradiction in the will of God. John Calvin says that we should think of the will of God here as something like the sun. It's very clear, it's very plain, but you can't see all of it. And so sometimes in Reformed theology, there's also this distinction between the hidden and the revealed will of God. Now, that distinction is sometimes misapplied, but there is a sense in which there's a very clear will of God that we know, that's the commandments of God, and then there's a part of God's will that isn't yet known to us, and that we, in fact, will never understand till we come to heaven in the end. And John Calvin says it's like the sun. You see the sun? It's very clear, and yet you can't see all of the sun. You can't see the backside of the sun, for example. And so it is with the will of God. His precepts are clear. His commandments are clear to us. And then his providence is something that's unfolded to us and that we come to see bit by bit as we go through life. Thy will be done. Now there is a sense in which that does include both of those aspects of the will of God, but really what we're praying here more than anything is that God gives us to submit to his will. And of course you understand we must submit to both aspects of God's will. We must submit to God's providence and the working out of his decree in our life, and we must submit to his precepts. Now before we go on with this, I want to just demonstrate from Scripture that the Catechism's explanation of the will of God this way is correct. The Catechism says, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good, so that everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. Notice it's saying, our station and calling in life, there's a will that God has for us there. There are commandments that apply and that come to each of us in whatever our station and calling. And the prayer is that we will follow that as the angels do. And the Bible uses or refers to the will of God that way. In the Sermon on the Mount, at the end of the sermon, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Matthew 7 verse 21, Jesus says this, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He means he who obeys. In Matthew chapter 12, which we read together, Jesus talks about who his true family is, brothers and sisters. He says, behold, my brother, my mother, and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. So he's talking there about our doing the will of God. That's explained again in Romans chapter 12 this way, be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove or demonstrate what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God by our lives, by our sanctification. That's what Romans 12 is talking about here, offering our bodies a living sacrifice that's acceptable to God. We demonstrate the will of God in our lives. Again, and here there's two important passages in 1 Thessalonians 4, first verse 3, of 1 Thessalonians 4, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. This is the will of God. Be ye holy. That is your sanctification. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the next chapter, verse 18 says this, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So notice again and again, the will of God is set before us as this. What God commands, requires, expects of his own. One more passage, Ephesians chapter 6, and now this is talking about the workplace, servants being obedient to them that are their masters. And it says here in verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So God requires something of us in the workplace, and it's to do his will from the heart. The will of the employer is God's will for us. So we must obey not with eye service as men pleasers, but from the heart. So the will of God is not some hidden, abstract, mysterious idea that you find through some special revelation, but God's will is clearly laid out in the scriptures in black and white, very plainly, especially now in the law of God. God's will. The Catechism talks not only about the will of God, but also the will of man, that we and all men renounce our own wills. What is man's will? Well, the will is the desire or the choice of the heart, what one chooses. The natural man chooses sin. That's the teaching and the doctrine of the bondage of the will and of total depravity. By nature, man rejects God and rejects God's will and does his own will and follows his own way. This is a very important teaching of the Reformation. It was one that was clearly set out by Martin Luther in his book, The Bondage of the Will, and it's the distinction between Reformed and Arminian understanding of the corruption of man. Does man have a free will? Luther wrote his book, The Bondage of the Will. Man's will is bound by sin, inclined to all evil, unable to do any good. That's the way it's described earlier in the Catechism. Now, in the beginning, God created Adam and Eve with a free will in the garden, able not to sin. So he created them good, and he created them able not to sin. But they were able also by their will to choose sin. And at the instigation of the devil, this is what they did. But in their doing that, they came under the bondage of sin and under the power of Satan, so that they lost the freedom of their will. And sometimes it will be argued that we still have freedom to choose different things. And that's true. God treats us as moral, rational creatures who have a will. But by nature, the will of man is always to go against God. The bondage of the will means this, that we are those who will sin, will always sin. Herman Hooksma explained it this way in a sermon one time. He said, if you put a chalkboard here behind me and I paint half of it white or color half of it white and leave the other half black, the bondage of man's will is that he lives in the black, and he always and only chooses the black. He doesn't choose the light. And it's only by the grace of God that we have any inclination towards moving from darkness into the light of the kingdom of God's dear Son. And the point is that we have a will like that. We must renounce our own will. Yes, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're given a new heart and a new will, but there is still the will of the old man of sin, and there's still a corruption of nature. And we have to fight against that. And that results in the life of the child of God and the struggle that is sanctification, which Paul describes in Romans 7 this way. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That is, I delight to do the will of God in the new man. But he says at the same time, how to perform that which is good, I find not. And there's another law in my member that wars against that principle of life. And that's, this petition has specifically to do with that struggle that we renounce our own will and follow God's will. So what are we praying in this petition? The content. Four things. First, we're praying that God will give us to renounce our own will. That is, that God will expose to our consciousness our sin, so that we turn from our sin and that we hate our sin. And that can be a very painful thing. We're praying that God will break our stubborn will to sin, not my will. Our will is sinful. Our will is stubborn. And you know this from raising children, for example. The child's will sometimes has to be broken. And you can tell the child again and again the same thing, but the will of the child is so strong that what needs to be done to break the will of that child is sometimes very painful. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction will drive it from him. And that's the pain that's required in the lives of our children sometimes to break their will, discipline. And we're praying here that God will expose to us our sinful stubbornness. Sometimes we see that simply from the Word of God when we come under the conviction of sin before the Word of God. But sometimes in our life, it's a very painful exercise. And you can think of believers who've been humbled before they saw the sinfulness of their ways. Sin becomes public. A man or a woman is shamed on account of their sin. So thy will, then a child of God who's gone through that kind of pain and humiliation will say, I needed that for God to answer this prayer. Thy will be done. Think of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. He doesn't mean that in a literal sense, but he means it in a spiritual way that we must deal with sin in very painful ways sometimes. So he says, if any man will come after me, he must take up his cross, lose his life for my sake. And it's called the crucifixion of the old man of sin. That's painful. We have to die to self. And that's what we're praying here. That God will help us to turn from our sinful ways and our sinful desires, and that he will do what it takes for us to see that and to be humbled. You think of David. Think of what it took for David to be humbled after his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. So this is what we're praying. And if we go on in sinful conduct, we're not really praying this petition. Thy will be done. Help us to renounce our own sinful ways. That's really the negative aspect of this petition. Positively, we pray, and the Catechism explains it this way, that we may do God's will, that God's will be done by us, as in heaven, as the angels do it in heaven. Heaven is the place of God's throne and authority. His will is done there, and it's done there by the angels. Psalm 103, verse 20. Bless him, ye angels, doing his will and good pleasure. Doing his will and good pleasure. Imagine a workforce of angels. We could use these four words to describe the way that the angels do the will of God: gladly, promptly, completely, and continually. Gladly, without murmuring. Promptly, without hesitation or question about the will of God. God says, go, and come. And one goes, and another comes. Completely, not partially, and continually. They never grow weary of doing the will of God for him. They stand before his throne day and night, ready to do his bidding. And that's what we're praying for ourselves, that as God's will becomes clear to us, as it becomes plain to us, and it will become plain to us through the Word of God, through the preaching of the Word of God, through the Scriptures and our reading of the Scriptures, through sometimes our falling into disobedience and sin and bearing the consequences of that, through the admonitions that others bring into our lives, all the different ways that our own will is renounced and the will of God made clear. We're praying here, Lord, give me the willingness, the joy, the promptness of the angels who do thy will. This is the prayer of a married man, a believer, who sees what God's will is for him with regard to his wife and in regard to sacrificial love, to love and to cherish his wife, to make her central, to focus on her, to have her central in his thoughts and desires. He understands that he is to lead his wife and to lead his family and his home in a godly way. He sees this in God's word and he takes it seriously and he prays, Lord, thy will be done. Give me to gladly, thoroughly, promptly, without complaint, be a godly husband and father. It's the prayer of a believing woman when she understands from the scripture what the will of God for her is as a wife and as a mother. The world puts something different in front of her. The world disparages what God's will is for a believing wife and mother. And she says, Lord, help me, like the angels, to do thy will, to submit to my husband, to be a keeper at home, to advance the cause of my family, to serve. And she says, Lord, give me to do it as the angels do, without murmuring, with joy, gladly, continually. This is the prayer of the employee, the Christian employee with a boss who wears him down. Ephesians 6, we read this verse earlier. This is the will of God. Doing the will of God. Not with eye service as men pleases, but as unto him. And so, we're praying that God will help us to obey his will from the heart, with similar attitudes to the angels in the workplace. This is the prayer of the single child of God who desires a spouse, but God doesn't give one, and he prays not only for submission to God's providence, but there are temptations in the single life. And Lord, give me not only to submit with patience, but to be holy and to use my single life in the service of others in the body of Christ, which is the special privilege that God gives to the single, 1 Corinthians 7. Thy will be done. We think of the angels. There are two ways to obey. Jesus tells a parable, really, that reflects this. There's a son, or a man that has two boys, and he comes to the first, and he says, will you go out into my vineyard and work? And he says, no. Comes to the second, will you go out into my vineyard and work? And he says, yes. The first son, who said no, goes and works. The second son, who said yes, doesn't go. And that second son reflects the wrong way to obey. We can sometimes even go through the motions of obedience, doing what we're told to do, but with reluctance. you ask your children to do something. And they'll do it. They take out the trash, but there's an attitude. But I was doing this. And you see, there's a bigger problem here. It's not just doing, but it's the attitude. We want obedience, not with eye service, but from the heart. That's what we're praying, that our spirit be engaged in obedience in such a way that we live to honor God. You think of that heart obedience as that applies in other different aspects of our life. For example, when we come together for worship, we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. We can come and obey God in worship and just go through the motions. But God wants those who are sincere in their hearts to worship as they give, to give as cheerful givers. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. So in the church, as we live with each other in the church, unity is not just tolerating one another. But what is it? It's the love of 1 Corinthians 13, bearing, believing, hoping, enduring, a love that never fails, a love that covers a multitude of sins, a love that's sacrificial, that esteems other better than themselves. Help us, Father, to do thy will as readily and cheerfully as the angels do in heaven. So that's the positive aspect. Negative, renounce our own will. Positive, do thy will as the angels. But there's two other things here, and these really broaden the idea of God's will to bring into view the whole of God's decree, the will of God's decree, and the providence of God as that works out in our lives. And so third, when we pray, thy will be done, and we pray for a submissive spirit to the will of God, we are praying that God will give us a quiet submission and trust in his providential dealings in our life. That as God unfolds before us the path of life that he has decreed and chosen for us, thou shalt guide me by thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Psalm 73. We don't know what that will is for us. But God has determined that. God knows it, and it's best. It's the only way for us in the end to come to salvation. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And how often aren't we surprised? God's way, Psalm 77 says, is in the sea. His footsteps are not known. Where is God leading us? How often haven't we been surprised by God's will, and we've had to pray, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Even as we pray for deliverance from a particular trial that God sends in our lives. Or as we pray for something that perhaps is good, but God withholds it from us. Not my will, but thine be done. We've wanted a spouse. We've wanted children. We've wanted to do this or that in our lives. And God says, no, not my will. Not thy will, but mine, God says. And so we've had to learn with James to pray, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. And I said earlier, really the key to that kind of submissive attitude to God's providence is this: submission to God's precepts in my life from day to day. The Catechism talks about our station and calling in life. That is, we recognize that God has put us in a place and that God has set parameters on our life. And whatever place God has put us in life, whatever station, whatever calling, whatever work God has given us to do, there we are. And now the question is, how does God want me to serve, honor, obey, follow him and his will here, now? Too often we're troubled and perplexed by the big questions. What is God's will for my life next year, 10 years from now? We can't know. But God does give us day by day something to do, something to follow, something to obey. And that's the primary thing in the child, in the life of the child of God. And when those big questions are there, what is God's will? Is it God's will for me to marry? What should I study? Those are questions that we must answer by being faithful to the requirements of God's law from day to day. And it's as we walk in obedience that God unfolds to us his providence and his purposes for our lives. And then there's one more thing that we're really praying for as we pray, thy will be done. And we pray that our will come into conformity with God's will. What we're praying for really is the final purpose of God in all things when his will be known by us and when our will be perfectly subject to his. We're praying for God's eternal purposes. Some, and I indicated this at the beginning of the sermon, say that we're not praying for this because that will of God is fixed and cannot be changed. But God has told us to pray also with regard to those things that are the unfolding of his eternal purposes. For example, yes, the number of the elect is determined by God. And God knows who before time will be among the elect, and who among the damned. But still we pray for the gathering of the church. Still we pray for the work of church and missions. We pray for the conversion of sinners, and we're active in the work of missions and in the work of witnessing. In a similar way, the day of the return of Jesus Christ is fixed on the calendar of God. But still we pray, come, Lord Jesus, yea, come quickly. And we watch and we pray in anticipation of that day. And you see, this prayer, thy will be done, is in the end a prayer of anticipation and hope for the fulfillment of all God's purposes and the revelation to us of the goodness of the purposes of God in all of history. We're praying for that day when all things will be gathered as one and God will be all in all. And our praying this prayer, thy will be done, keeps our eyes fixed on that future perfect day. Thy will be done. How does God answer this prayer? Well, he answers it, first of all, by giving us the strength to submit to his will and to follow his commandments. And we see that in the passage that we read in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. There we have not only a supreme example, but there we have an understanding of our strength to do the will of God. Jesus prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I say that's a supreme example. But Jesus followed through in that. And in his following through of that, renouncing his own will, he overcame and defeated our sinful will. And the renouncing of our will is on account of Jesus himself going to the cross in obedience to the will of God for him. And he says, take up your cross and follow me. Die to self. Crucify the old man of sin. And it's in the power of what Christ has accomplished that our old man is crucified with him. So that Paul says in Colossians, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. So God answers this prayer, first of all, by giving us the power to overcome sin in our lives. And we should expect that more and more we will see the will of God clearly and gladly follow it in obedience, that we'll become, by the grace of God, more and more holy and more godly. And when we pray, thy will be done, We won't be making excuses or complaining or seeking after those things that are contrary to the will of God, but God will answer this prayer by turning our hearts towards Him and His will. We shouldn't expect God to unfold to us as we pray this prayer His secret counsels for our life and for the future. But we should expect that day by day, He'll give us submission to His will, which is only good, the Catechism says. His way is perfect. And God will give us also a desire more and more to live in anticipation of His purpose for all things. And the day when the perfection and the goodness of the will of God will be clear for us. So we pray this prayer in hope of that day. And as we do it again, notice in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We're praying that God be honored by us and that we, now brought into conformity with His holy will. God is honored through us and by us. That's the answer to this prayer. Pray it. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Father, we thank Thee that Thy will is perfect and good and that it's laid out before us very clearly. We thank Thee for the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the cross of Christ by which our will is renounced and crucified. And we pray, Lord, that more and more we may grow in our submission to Thy will, not only in regard to obedience, but also into understanding Thy providence as good, perfect for us. Thou shalt guide us by Thy counsel afterwards to receive us to glory. Hear us, we ask. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's sing in conclusion, Psalter number 100. Number 100, forever trusting in the Lord, take heed to do His will. So shalt thou dwell within the land, and He thy needs shall fill. Let's sing the four stanzas. The four stanzas, number 100. Thank you. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. You are the one.